So this Bible reading is Mark chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
And thank you, Hayley, for the Bible reading. Good. How about I start with a prayer, so if you'd like to join me. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your Son to seek and save the lost. Thank you that he did not come to call the righteous but sinners. Please be working in us this morning, convicting us of sin and calling us to the Saviour. I do pray for myself today that as I preach, your Spirit would be speaking through me to equip and encourage your church. In Jesus' name, amen. So our Bible reading today was from Mark chapter 2, 13 to 17. So if you wanted to get that out, you can. That's Mark chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. And it's about the calling of Levi. And my name is Levi, but this was Levi, the son of Alphaeus. And I'm Levi, the son of Rob and Karen Burgess. Today we'll be particularly looking at verse 17, so Mark chapter 2 verse 17, which I'll be reading from the NIV version. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So I'm currently in my final year of studying medicine to be a doctor, and in fact, I've only got 1 week to go. So I thought it would be interesting today to trace the journey of a spiritual patient. Who here has been to the doctor before? Probably pretty much everyone, yep. So the patient's journey might be something familiar to you. First, there is the diagnosis. That is, you come in with a problem, you tell your doctor, and your doctor tells you what might be going wrong. After the diagnosis comes the treatment. That is, you get given a treatment plan to help fix the problem. And then third comes the follow-up, to make sure that you're getting better and not relapsing. So those three steps, diagnosis, treatment, and follow-up, are going to be the three main points of my sermon this morning. So first up, diagnosis. Jesus says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Another way of stating this is that if you're not sick, then you don't need to see the doctor. You don't need treatment. Now, this is really just common sense. Like, why would you have surgery or take a medication if you didn't need it? So the key thing for us to determine is, am I really sick? Which begs the question, how do I know if I'm sick? That's easy, you may say. I know I'm sick because I feel sick. And I suppose that is true to a certain extent, but not always. Did you know that you can be sick but not actually feel sick? That's why the government runs national screening programs for bowel cancer, breast cancer, and cervical cancer. Because some people can have cancer and not even know it. You see, it is possible to have a deadly sickness and not be aware of it. Just because you think you're healthy doesn't actually mean that you are. And this is the truth for many people today when it comes to their spiritual health. Many people think that they are good. They haven't done anything too bad, or at least not as bad as that other person they know. They feel pretty good about themselves. They think that they must be spiritually healthy or righteous, to use Jesus' words. They think that if they died, then they would have done enough good in their life that if there is a heaven or if there is a God, then surely he would let them in, because really, they're not too bad. But the truth is that they're not actually spiritually healthy or righteous. Rather, they are spiritually sick or sinners, to use Jesus' word. If you can be sick and not feel sick, then how then do you actually know if you are sick? Simply because the doctor tells you. And although earthly doctors can be wrong, Jesus, our great physician, who is God, his diagnosis is right 100% of the time. And the diagnosis that God gives us is this, that there is no one spiritually healthy or righteous. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one." We are all spiritually sick. We are all sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all reject God as our King, and we try to live life how we want to. The symptoms of sin are stated by God, our great physician. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, it says, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these." These are just some of the symptoms of sin, and I'm sure we can all identify with at least a few of them. Yes, sadly it is true. We are all spiritually sick. We are all sinners. And we aren't just a little sick either. It's not that humans are generally good, people who only rarely make a mistake, and if we just try harder, then we'll get better and not sin anymore. No, our sickness is not just a little runny nose, but it's a terminal illness. Death is the end result. Ephesians chapter 2, 1-3 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Don't make light of sin. Don't treat it as a small thing that can just be ignored. If left untreated, it will harm you. So the diagnosis is that we are sick, even if we feel pretty good about ourselves. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the sickness is serious. It's fatal if not dealt with. Now maybe this isn't news to you. Maybe you've felt it deep within you. Maybe God's Spirit has been working in you. Maybe He has been working in your heart, convicting you of sin, showing you your sickness. You feel the guilt. You feel the shame. You feel dirty and unworthy. You know that you're a sinner. If that's the case, then I have good news for you. Jesus came not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. If you can say, "I am a sinner," then you can also say, "Jesus came for me." No matter how unworthy you may feel, no matter how unbelievable it may seem that the God of the universe would come for you, it is true. Yes, the sickness is serious, the prognosis is pessimistic, but the good news is that treatment is available. And this brings me to my second point, treatment. We have the diagnosis, so now we need a treatment plan. Sin is a serious sickness, and when someone has a serious sickness, often the treatment is also quite serious. Someone has a blood infection, they may need to be on intravenous antibiotics for a few weeks. or if someone has cancer, then they might need long-term chemotherapy. Sin is serious, and the cure is costly. It costs the very life of Jesus. Sin is treason against God, our rightful ruler. He made us, he sustains us, and he has the right to tell us how to live. We sin when we reject God's way and try to live life how we want to. Because God is a God of justice, sin must be punished, and that punishment is death. But because God loves us, he chose to take the death penalty on our behalf. Romans 5, 6 to 8 puts it this way. While when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That is why Jesus died for us. He was taking the punishment for our sin so we would not have to. The only treatment for sin is the blood of Jesus. On the night that Jesus was betrayed and later killed, he took a cup of wine as a symbol of the blood he was about to shed by dying on the cross. And he said these words recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And his disciple John records, the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. The only treatment for sin is the blood of Jesus. You can't treat sin with positive thinking or doing enough good works to outweigh the bad or going to church or praying enough or reading your Bible. None of these will deal with sin. Only Jesus can. Jesus died to deal with our sins. But Jesus, our great physician, didn't stay dead. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to help us now, would he? No. Jesus was raised to life 3 days later. Jesus conquered death. As Romans chapter 6, 9 puts it, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. And because Jesus defeated death, we can have eternal life with him in heaven. As Jesus said to his friend Martha in John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? We know that Jesus is able to save us from sin and death because he conquered it by dying and rising again. Jesus has proven his spiritual doctor qualifications. His treatment is best. Other treatments are futile. See, Vicks VapoRub helps to relieve a blocked nose, but it doesn't actually treat the cold. It doesn't deal with the virus. Likewise, positive thinking, meditation, and self-help programs bring some relief, but they don't actually treat the real problem. We need a new heart. We need a heart transplant. As Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 23 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't just want anyone to do a heart transplant on me. It's a pretty specialized operation, so I would be seeking someone who has the appropriate qualifications. You can't cure yourself. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can cure your sin sickness. You need Jesus. As Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. We all know something about doctor's fees. If Jesus is the only doctor who can deal with our sin sickness, and when we think of the pain that he endured to do it, then surely he would be entitled to charge us an exorbitant fee. But thankfully, this is not the case. Jesus treats us for free. Jesus is a bulk billing doctor. One of the great things about living in Australia is access to Medicare. That's where the government subsidises some of our healthcare, so sometimes we don't even need to pay. As a medical student, I've had placement in a number of different specialties. This year, I did a placement in eye surgery. There, they will sometimes give people with diabetes or macular degeneration injections into their eye. Each injection costs about $2,000, and that might be for 0.05 millilitres of a medication. And some people need one in each eye. Imagine if you had to pay $4,000 for 0.1 millilitres of a medication every 4 weeks. And that's not even accounting for the nurse's and doctor's time. Thank God that we live in a country with Medicare. And thank God that we don't need to pay Jesus to treat our sin sickness. It's what the Bible calls grace. It's a free, undeserved gift, something that you cannot earn and something that you do not deserve. And not only is the treatment free, but there's no waiting time to see our great physician. Unlike with a hip or knee replacement where you might be waiting for years, with Jesus, salvation can occur in an instant. So, I urge you to come to him. If you know you are sick and that there's treatment available, then don't delay seeking help. A very sad thing in medicine is when a patient knows there is something wrong, but they delay seeking help. So, by the time they come, it's too late. For example, someone who has a suspicious skin spot, but they ignore it, and by the time they see the doctor, it turns out to be melanoma that has spread all over their body. Maybe you know someone who has been diagnosed with an illness who delayed going to the doctor, or maybe you have. This can be the case with sin. We can know that we're in trouble, but we don't seek help immediately. Or maybe we know that there are sins in our life that we need to deal with, but we put it off. We think that our future is guaranteed, but it's not. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We could die today, tomorrow, or next week. So don't put off changes that impact your eternity. Treatment is available, so seek it now. Don't delay. Now, I said that Jesus' death is the only thing that can treat our sin, and that Jesus is the only doctor who can treat us, and that he treats us for free with no waiting period. But what do I actually need to do? How do I access this treatment? Where is Jesus' hospital where I can just rock up and get treated? In other words, what do I need to do to be cured from this sin sickness? An important question. What do I need to do? And I'll tell you, so listen closely. The treatment for sin is simple. It's as simple as A, B, C, and D. In medicine, we also have A, B, C, and D if someone's heart has stopped. It stands for airway, breathing, CPR, and defibrillation. The treatment for sin is also A, B, C, and D. A stands for acknowledge. Acknowledge that you have sinned. Remember, Jesus came only for sinners, not for those who think they're righteous. B. B stands for believe. Believe that Jesus is God, that he died to deal with your sin, and that he rose to life 3 days later. Believe that Jesus and Jesus alone is able to restore your relationship with God that has been damaged by sin. A is acknowledge, B is believe, C is confess. Confess your sins to God, ask for his forgiveness, and turn away from them. D is do what Jesus says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 15 says, "And he, that is Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Because of who God is and what he has done for us, we do what he says, not to earn our salvation, remember it's free, but because he loves us and we love him." A is acknowledge that you have sinned. B is believe in Jesus. C is confess. And D is do what Jesus says. Follow the doctor's orders. This brings me to my third point, follow up. We know that with surgery, there follows a period of recuperation. The surgeon may go in and remove the problem, but afterwards, your body needs a period of time to heal. And during this period, it is important to follow the doctor's orders, lest you cause more damage to your body. Similarly, we may believe in Jesus and have our sins dealt with, but then we need to continue to follow our doctor's orders, because Jesus knows best. But just because something is logical doesn't mean that we actually want to do it. For example, the doctor may say to you that you need to eat more healthily, or do more exercise, or take this medication. And although you may know that it's good for you, it doesn't mean that you actually want to do it. Something similar can happen in the Christian life. You see, when we choose to follow God and live life His way, we are immediately thrown into a conflict. Why? Because when we trust in Jesus, God's Spirit comes and dwells within us. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us in God's way. But while we still live on this earth, our sinful body, which the Bible calls the flesh, wants to go its own way. As Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." I repeat that last bit. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want. The sinful flesh and the Holy Spirit are in conflict with one another. One wants to do one thing, while the other wants to do another. This is a constant battle. Whether you've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 50, 100 years, it will still be a battle. As God said to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7b, "Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Never, ever let your guard down. Sin is waiting to pounce. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. So be alert, be on your guard." It's not easy, but then again, the Christian life isn't easy, but it is worth it. So how do we do it? How do we win this internal conflict? One key tactic is prayer. After listing the armor of God, Paul in Ephesians 6:18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And also in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Just as we need God's help to deal with sin, We need God's help to continue to follow him. And although it's not easy, it does get easier. How? Because our motivations can change. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." I know it may sound cliche, but it's true. Love is the motivating factor. Love compels us. Christ's love for us does a work in us and motivates us to choose God's way rather than our own. Because we love him, we want to live for him and glorify him. If you really love playing basketball, then you don't need to be forced to play it, but rather you are compelled by your love for the game to go out and play basketball. When we see and understand Christ Jesus' love for us, we are compelled to love and live for him. And if this isn't the case for you, then pray that God would renew and refresh his great love for you, that you may recognize it more clearly, and that revelation would compel you to live his way rather than your own. God loves us always, but sometimes in our journey, maybe we don't feel it, we might start to feel distant. Doesn't mean God's love for us has changed, but let's ask him to open our eyes that we may see it more clearly again. And the good news is that the more we pick God's way, the easier it becomes. Just like with exercise, starting can be the hardest part. But the more you do it, the fitter you become, the easier it becomes, and the more enjoyable it is. So, how is your motivation to follow the doctor's orders? Do you do it begrudgingly, or do you do it out of fear? Or do you do it because you love him and want to please him? May each of us examine our actions. Are we following the doctor's orders? May each of us examine our motivations. If they're wrong, would we seek God's forgiveness and ask for his help to fix those areas of our lives? So, as we finish off, we've traced the spiritual patient's journey. We've had diagnosis, treatment, and follow-up. We have seen that we are all sick with sin. None of us are righteous, no matter how we may feel or what the world may tell us. We all have a deadly disease called sin. We have all rejected God's rule and tried to live life how we want to. So, there is no place for self-righteousness before God. But it's not all doom and gloom. Why? Because Jesus did not come to call the righteous but sinners. So, if I'm a sinner, then Jesus came for me. How great is that? So there is no place for self-doubting or Satan's whispering that Jesus doesn't want you because you are too sinful. No, just the opposite. Jesus came for sinners. He alone is the one who can treat us. He paid our penalty on the cross, rose to life, conquering sin and death. And now he offers eternal life for all who would turn from their sins and believe in him. And in response to Jesus' great love, we are compelled to live for him. Daily, we make the choice to say no to the sinful desires of the flesh and yes to the holy desires of the Spirit. Although this is hard, we have the privilege to pray to our great physician to heal our wayward hearts, that we may desire to place him first above all aspects of our lives. We ask him to reveal afresh his love for us and to change our motivations, that they may be holy and true. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for our great physician Jesus. We thank you that he came into the world to save sinners. He came to save us. Please forgive us when we minimize our sin or think that we are righteous in our own merits. Forgive us when we try to treat our sin without you, when we try to bandage it up with the filthy rags of our righteousness apart from you. Please heal our hearts, correct our motivations, and give us a clearer understanding of your love. May we not keep the good news of our great physician to ourselves, but help us to tell others that there is treatment available for their sin-sick souls. Help us to live in a way that brings glory and honour to you, not just because of what you've done for us, but because of who you are. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' Son, in your Son's name we pray. Amen.